All right. Well, praise the Lord. Isn't it good to see our children learning God's Word and ways to worship Him through song and even think about what He's going to do with them through their life? That's a great big blessing to our whole church family. Well, turn with me tonight, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 for a message entitled, Do You Trust God's Promises? We've been in this series on assurance of salvation, and tonight we're kind of landing in a different way to help those who might truly be saved, and yet they continue to have doubt somewhere along the way. Do you trust in God's promises? Philippians chapter 1, we're just going to begin looking at just verses 4 through 6 of this passage in God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for this series that we've had on assurance of salvation that I believe has given people a chance to explore whether or not they're genuinely saved, and then to see why we ought to be confident in that salvation. We ought to have assurance based on all the things that your word tells us, including the fact that your word is written that we might know that we have eternal life. So I pray, Lord, that it's been helpful to that end, to anybody struggling, and even those who didn't think they were struggling, Lord, to have insight into the genuineness of their salvation. And I pray tonight that you would continue to guide us, and even still, Lord, if somebody doesn't know Jesus as Lord, whether online or in person, that they would come to know him as Lord and Savior at this very time. And I pray, Lord, for those that do know Jesus to have great assurance of that they might serve you freely, knowing that we have eternal life because of all that Jesus did for us and because of the evidence that we see in our life based on the biblical evidences that you tell us to look for in our life. And I ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. So we've been in this series on assurance of salvation, and as I've said, most of it has been about examining what the Bible says about saved people so that folks can determine if they're genuinely saved. In light of things that the Bible says, we asked six questions so far, to which if you should answer no, it's probably God showing you your need for salvation. Things like, did you ever respond to the gospel? Do you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit that one of our children mentioned tonight, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so forth. Do you have that kind of thing in your life? Do you love? Are you faithful? Do you have self-control? Because these are fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to really have those things. And do you have the fruit of good works? Did you ever make a public profession of faith, including baptism? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father who's in heaven. So it would be cause for concern, you see, if you haven't ever made a public profession of faith, including baptism. Not that that saves you, but it's some of this evidence of salvation, just like good works don't save you. But Jesus said, if we're saved, we will have good works in our life. Do you ever sense the Holy Spirit? Do you love Christ's church? All of these would be great evidences. And so if you answer no to any of those questions, you know, friend, I hope you do respond to the gospel and you follow Jesus' commands regarding the rest so that you'll have everlasting life and you'll have a changed life now. Now, in this last sermon tonight on this series, this one is more to those who are indeed saved, but times come along where they wonder if they have somehow lost that salvation. Maybe it's time like a season of sin. Maybe it's just a season of coldness in our relationship with God. I feel like most of us can have a series of coldness, you know, here and there, where we're just not feeling as close to God as we have at some time past. Maybe a person falls out of church for a while, and that, of course, makes them feel further away from the Lord, and it might cause them to not feel that assurance that they should. For some, it's been serious trials in life. Things like a sickness or death in the family or, a divorce, the loss of a job, a wayward child, just some great trial going on in life. And because of that, it can make someone wonder about their assurance of salvation or if they have somehow lost the salvation that they felt certain of some time ago. Something unusual makes them wonder if they are indeed saved. Well, such a time like that is a time where we must trust God's promises and not our feelings. Feelings can be fickle. Feelings can even be sinful. Satan always begins, I believe, operating in this realm of our feelings as he begins his attack. You remember when he approached Eve and he said, "Are you sure God really said?" What did he want? He wanted her to feel like God was withholding something good from her. I think he normally begins his operation in the area of our feelings, which can begin as just temptation, but if we take the bait, you see, we end up sinning even in the way that we feel. And that makes us sin in our actions as well. So Satan wants you to feel less than. He wants you to feel condemned. He wants you to feel lost and headed to hell, even if you're saved by Jesus' sacrifice. So now passages, there are many that promise us we can never lose salvation. And I just want to look at three of those tonight for our purposes. And I'm picking what I believe are the three boldest, clearest ones that just sew this issue up, lock, stock, and barrel. But there are many other passages that say that we cannot lose our salvation in essence. And these passages, one thing I want us to know, do seem to qualify salvation in some regard. But then the promise to those that are truly saved that they will indeed have eternal life all the way through. So for each of these three passages, I want to draw attention to the promise and to the qualification of each one. And we're starting in the passage we read, Philippians 1, 4 through 6. The promise is, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus never saved anybody for a while, only to stop doing that work of transformation in their life so that they're lost again without Christ. From God's perspective, salvation is his work, and so that he never starts a project only to lay it aside and not finish it. Notice this says, if he began a good work in you, then he will complete it. So from his perspective, it's something he does, and he never starts a project without finishing it. I've always been fascinated, by unfinished bridges, especially, sometimes called a bridge to nowhere. You can Google it and find pictures of them all over the world, lots of bridges that were started and never completed. Maybe the funds dried up, the road wasn't necessary after all. There's all kinds of different reasons. I think what got me started to thinking about it was a significant section of a bridge overhead over the Memphis Pyramid parking lot, now the Bass Pro Pyramid. But, for 20 years, whenever that thing was really operational as a pyramid, you could go and you out there where you'd park, there was a couple of true bridges that went all the way through, but there was this one section that wide out, and that was just it. You just looked up at an unfinished bridge, and we went to the very first thing, Cindy and I, that was in the pyramid. I believe it was 1989, but it was a Judds concert. That was the first thing. It was the night they found out the plumbing with all of those new bathrooms didn't work just right. And the lower basement area got flooded with some bad stuff. But we just heard about that later. We didn't really know it while we were there. But from that moment on, you know, we went to a Garth Brooks concert there one time. We went to a Memphis Tigers game one or two times through the years, some other Christian-related things there through the years. And every time I think about that bridge and think, why didn't they give me that $3 million, you know, that's in that concrete and steel just headed to nowhere. Well, another article tells about another famous unfinished projects. At the time of his death in 1870, for example, A Tale of Two Cities author, Charles Dickens, was perhaps the most celebrated writer in the English language, but his final novel, A Murder Mystery, was not completed, so that it's never been found out who committed the murder. He didn't get a chance to tell us at the end of the book. One of the world's greatest filmmakers, Orson Welles, died in 1985 while in the middle of the work on a movie called The Other Side of the Wind, a project 20 years in the making because they were partway through, and then he started on other movies and he never finished this one. Another great of the English language, Geoffrey Chaucer, it said, never really completed the Canterbury Tales to the extensive length that he originally intended, and yet we think of it as a literary masterpiece in literature that it is, but in his estimation, he didn't get through with it. Leonardo da Vinci's late 15th century masterpiece, The Lord's Supper, believe it or not, is technically unfinished. In the late 1970s, the mural underwent extensive restoration, and in most pictures, in other words, he did several of these, and most of those show a roof, but the one in Milan that's praised as the masterpiece, the roof is incomplete. There's an underground train system that was planned and half-built in Cincinnati, Ohio during the 1920s. Of course, it became casualty of the Great Depression, like a lot of the bridges and roads that were never finished. But today you can visit that, the unused tunnels, to witness what had been described as one of the city's biggest embarrassments. So there's lots of things, friend, that men have started but never completed. But I want to tell you, you will never find on one of these lists the salvation of human souls is unfinished. It's just not going to happen with the Lord God. Because he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the promise. Now, what about the qualification of this passage? Well, notice in verse 5 and 6, for if your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, just like we pointed out all along in this series, the promise then belongs to who? To those who have fellowship in the gospel. To those who responded to the gospel. To those who followed Jesus as Lord. To those who repented of their sins, who were changed by Jesus, have fruit in their lives to prove that they really did make a decision to follow Jesus as Lord. Now let's look for our second text at John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. And this is really a benchmark passage on this. You know, if anybody ever approaches me saying, you know, I think maybe it's possible to be saved and then lost again, then I say, well, let's take a look at John 10 just a minute, can't we? And this is a passage that I drive them to first off. John chapter 10, perhaps the most important along these lines. And we'll begin looking at verse 27. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So what is the promise part of this passage? Well, indeed, it declares over and over, really, that you cannot lose this gift of salvation. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So we are secure for a number of reasons. One, because of the meaning of the term eternal life. Never is it called conditional life, probationary life, or any such thing. It's always called eternal life or everlasting life. Synonymous terms that mean from now forward. And Jesus is the one, friend, that can make good on this guarantee. And these letters in red, he's the one making the promise that is telling you that he gives them eternal life, something that lasts from now forward into eternity. So even John 3:16 is clear about this issue. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of our little ones mentioned that. They almost preached this sermon, didn't they? I tell you what, friend, I'm glad they're learning that they can go to Jesus for everlasting life. And they will never perish if they receive that from his hand. The word means something, friend. I give them eternal life. It's either eternal or it's not. And I believe Jesus. We are secure, too, because of the power of God. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Greek here, and I believe we mentioned this passage recently on Wednesday nights, but it's very emphatic. There's a double negative here, something we don't like in the English, but it's very meaningful in the Greek. It means an extreme emphatic. They shall not never perish. It means it would be impossible for it to happen. It ain't going to happen. You cannot pry us out of the powerful hand of God. And, you know, some folks today will say, well, I'm just hanging on to Jesus. Well, friend, I tell you, you better be glad he's hanging on to you. That's what matters. You know, we might let go, but he says we're in his hand. We're in the Father's hand. That's where the power is. The fact that we're in his hand, he's hanging on to us. So if we've ever been saved, I want to praise God Almighty that he's hanging on to me. And if you really know Jesus as Lord, you ought to accept God's promise to you that you will never perish and that you have eternal life. That's what tonight's lesson really boils down to. You know, your feelings aren't going to cut it. You either believe God's promises or you don't. And if you ever really got saved and made a decision to follow Jesus as Lord, then we're indebted to that same Jesus that we're following as Lord to believe he can make good on the promises that he makes to us. And, you know, it helps me because I had a good father. He didn't make it a practice to lie to me. You know, if he called and said anything, you know, so-and-so sick, I need your help. You know, something's wrong with the cows, something's wrong with the barn. Well, I believe it because he always told me the truth. And I tell you, friend, even way above him, Jesus always tells you the truth. He's not going to lie to you. And if we know him personally, we surely know his character is worthy of us believing his promises. So that's the promise, but what about the qualification? Well, Jesus describes the true sheep here in verse 27 is one of those short, awesome, powerful verses that has several tests in it as to whether or not you're a Christian. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So this is a great big promise Jesus made. We have everlasting life and will never perish. But who has everlasting life? Who will never perish? His sheep, the ones that know him, the ones that hear his voice, and the ones that follow him as Lord. So true sheep hear the call of God and they respond. My sheep hear my voice. Maybe you heard it through his word, usually through the scriptures, I believe. As the gospel is being preached or as it's being shared one-on-one, you hear Jesus calling you to that salvation, to the idea of following him. True sheep hear the call of God and they respond. True sheep have a real relationship with Christ, and I know them. So you would ask yourself, you know, are you really following Jesus at all? Or are you just following a worldview? Or are you only benefiting, you know, from the great teachings of Jesus? He's a great teacher and a really good person. Or at the end of the day, do you really know Him as Lord and Savior? Is there a relationship that's growing? I believe it's important to differentiate something here because there are passages that talking about knowing about God. And, you know, there's a big difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus as Lord, right? You know, there's lots of people we can know about because I love history. You know, in fact, I've been reading a book about Abraham Lincoln and some of the other presidents recently. But I've read a lot through the years about Lincoln and Washington in particular. And, you know, you can kind of start imagining what it would be like to grow up in that log cabin. Help split some of the logs that made the fence he talks about around their property. That got integrated into one of his presidential runs. But just this country boy. And then he went through a lot of bad stuff. And so you can kind of put yourself in the position, well, hey, you know, I can imagine what it'd be like to go through that and to be rejected, lose some elections that were kind of close right up front to the Senate and all. But so you can kind of feel like you know him, but you know, at the end of the day, I don't really know George Washington. I know about him. I don't know Abraham Lincoln. I just know about him. Know a lot of facts and some of the family issues and things like that, but I never knew the man. You know, even Billy Graham, I like what I knew about him, but, you know, he wouldn't have known my name if I would have called him. But I tell you, friend, there's something different in the relationship with Jesus. I don't just know about Jesus. He knows me, and I do know him. There's a real relationship there where I can talk to him in prayer, and he can talk to me through his word and through his spirit. And so the people that this promise to is people that know him. Do you really know him, or do you just know about him? And here's the big, big qualifier, and they follow me. You know, that's one I really believe we can get our minds around. You know, maybe we're trying to decide whether we know about him or we know him. But here's the deal. Are you following Jesus as Lord in your regular daily life right now? You know, people that are following him right now are people that made a decision to follow him at some point. And they're the people that have eternal life and who will never perish. Jesus said, "My sheep follow me." And that was always the way he invited people to even start following him and have eternal life. His individual disciples, different women, people that he encountered, he'd say, "Come follow me." And the ones that did became his disciples, or the learners, or the followers. Now let's look at the third passage tonight, Romans chapter 8. And remember, I'm just picking out the three big ones, so to speak. They're all equally important. I noticed just in looking back this week that I once did a sermon on that passage in John chapter 10 and, you know, quoted about a dozen such passages that assure us we will never lose our salvation. But I don't want to get out there so broad that we're not hitting any nail on the head, okay? If you can remember these three passages, Philippians chapter 1, John chapter 10, and Romans chapter 8, just read those three chapters whenever you're worried and believe the promises that you find there. And you'll know that if you were ever saved, you will indeed be saved to the end. But the reason I mention these qualifiers, I want you to know there's really been a time you were saved, because you can lose something that you never had because you never had it. But if you ever made a decision to follow Jesus, if you have known what it's been like to be changed by His Spirit, to know Him, to follow Him, then you'll always have eternal life. Romans chapter 8 is beautiful. We'll just begin reading at verse 28. It's often, by the way, this verse 28, it's often used to make out like it has a myriad of applications. But I just want you to see, in context, it's about our salvation and the fact that we can't lose our salvation. Romans 8, we're going to begin at 28 and continue through the end of the chapter. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful, solid, rock-solid promise. And the promise is mostly in verse 38 and 39. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul almost got theologically silly describing possible things that one might wonder about. Well, can something in the spiritual realm take my salvation away? No, neither angels nor principalities. Even the devil can't do it. You can't do it. Death cannot do it. Neither death nor life. So the promise is really made several times over in this chapter that whoever is saved initially will indeed be glorified later on. God has no unfinished salvation projects. In fact, verse 29 is really another such place that makes it abundantly clear. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So, in other words, if He ever saved you at all, then He's going to save you all the way through to the last stage of our salvation, which is glorification. And hopefully you understand that. We've talked about a time or two in the past, but, justification is what happens at the moment we are putting our faith in Jesus Christ. But glorification is that last part where even our human body, our old body, is made new at our resurrection. And we have that glorified body now like Jesus had after His resurrection. Nobody has that now except Jesus. Even this passage says that He might make Him the firstborn among many brethren. And there are other New Testament passages that make clear this firstborn issue is about Him being the first one, the first human to have this glorified body. He was raised in a way that even Lazarus and some of those others were not raised like. They didn't have the glorified body yet. Their resurrection was temporary. If they're going to be glorified, it's going to be because they're raised at the future resurrection with a body like Jesus had. So do you I want you to understand that, because I want you to see this verse 29 and 30 as saying, if he ever started saving you, he's going to save you all the way through to the end. And it's so emphatic that he had Paul write every one of these verbs in the past tense, like it's already happened. From God's standpoint, he's already predestined. He's already justified you, and he's already glorified you. It's as good as done, because God said he was going to do it. And that's the way salvation works. What he said is as good as fact that you can take to the bank and even beyond. But notice the qualification. We really have to back up a little bit in this chapter to verse 14 through 17. You know, who is it that's justified and glorified? And who is it that nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus? Well, that's in verse 14 and following. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, so it's the ones, you know, we talked about the Holy Spirit and whether you sense the Holy Spirit. And if you've never had that sense of the Holy Spirit doing convicting work in your life, then you have reason to be concerned. But if you do sense that Spirit, that's what Romans chapter 8 says will happen. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, and even the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So this is one of the proofs that we're saved. But notice the degree of this adoption work that Jesus did. You know, if he adopts us so that we ever cry out to him as Abba, Father, then we become his children. But notice that verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's the same promise found later, but said in a different way. If Jesus has ever saved you, then you are going to be glorified all the way through. Jesus is not going to yank your list off the inheritance wheel. If he ever wrote it down on there by the Holy Spirit, then you're not only a son right now, you're going to be a son till the end and a daughter till the end. You're going to be an heir and a joint heir with Christ, and we're going to be glorified together, those that know Jesus Christ, because when he raises us from the grave, then believers are going to be raised together to meet the Lord in the air, and then we're always going to be with the Lord. And I'm just thankful, Lord, for that promise of a glorified body, aren't you? You know, I tell you, there's a lot of us have something going on with our body today, right? You know, and I just think about those that have something really serious going on with their body and things that I've seen. But I tell you, friend, I can't wait until we all have a body that's been glorified, made over. We're going to run and jump and do things some may have never done, and do things some of us hadn't done in a long time. And, you know, those spots of arthritis and all of the things that people are sometimes burdened with, you know, the blood pressure is going to be back in check, and it's never going to be undone again. We're going to be better than we ever were in this life, because we've always been born under the sin curse, right? We've always had problems in this world. But I tell you, dear friend, there's not going to be any problem in that glorified body. You're never going to hear the word cancer. You're never going to hear the word liver disease. You're never going to have a young child get HLH and all these type of things that we've experienced around here, right? Friend, I'm thankful for this promise, and it comes from Jesus, and it comes from Paul, it comes from the Word of God, and it's rock solid. And if you ever have the feeling that you've somehow done something to make you lose your salvation, you need to believe God's promise. But understand those qualifiers. Have you ever truly been saved? If you can look back on such time, if you're following Jesus now, then you know there's been a time that you made that decision to start following Him. But friend, if you're not following Him, if you don't know Him, if you don't hear His voice, get that right. Get that right. Start following His Lord now so that you can be saved and then have great assurance that you're saved, so you'll be freed up to serve the Lord out of worship instead of out of a hope that I can keep my salvation. You know, God doesn't want us to be slaves of fear like that. He wants us to trust Him as Abba Father and know He's good for that trust. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for this series that You brought us through on assurance, and it's been an opportunity for many to check up on their assurance of salvation. And maybe, Lord, there be someone here tonight, online or in person, that would say, you know, I just don't see any fruit in my life. I don't know if I'm really following Jesus as the boss of my life. I want those promises, so I want to follow Him as Lord tonight. Lord, I just pray that You'd give them boldness to make that decision, to get that right. We want them to have everlasting life. We want them to be able to claim Your promises all the way through to the end. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just be at work in us during this invitation time. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to stand. This is our moment of invitation, your time to come say, Brother Greg, I do want to be saved like that. I want to really start following Jesus as Lord. Or God wants me to do something else in life. You come right now as we begin to sing.